church back in the 1970s. 1940s, according to him. Yeah, 1970s. So I'm going to hand the mic to him. But Trevor is a rock and a person I highly respect. You're going to be great, mate. Just relax.
Yeah. Pray for a crook back now. Thank you, Luke. It's that crazy time of year again, isn't it? The hectic rush of trying to find a car park, you know what it's like. You know, the shop assistants being abused by, you know, customers who have lost their joy to the world. And crazy stuff. On Friday, I saw a Toyota Corolla with antlers coming out of the bonnet. I mean, seriously, why would you do that? No one here has a Corolla with antlers coming out. If you do, that's okay, actually. But crazy on a number of levels. I mean, a husband asks his wife, both shall remain nameless, to avoid any consequences on the way home. But what do you want for Christmas, dear? What do you need for Christmas, dear? And the wife says, I don't need anything. I have everything that I need. Woe to the man who believes that line. But for many people, Christmas is a time when hurt and pain and loneliness can come to the surface. There's loved ones who are no longer with us, or an empty chair at the table. And there can be tensions as well, can't there, at Christmas time? Family members who don't get on with each other, tempers are frayed, too much alcohol, violence. And so on a lot of levels, Christmas can be a challenging time for many people. And we've been told that, well, we know for a start that Christmas is kind of misunderstood by most of our culture. In fact, we are probably two generations removed from people having a real understanding of the Christian faith and of Christmas. In fact, we don't really understand Christmas at all and the birth that we celebrate this time, Jesus himself. Like the little Italian boy who wanted a PlayStation for Christmas. And so he sits down on the side of his bed and he begins to write Jesus a letter. He says, Dear Jesus, I would be a good boy for 2 months if I get a PlayStation for Christmas. He looks at what he's written and thinks, I cannot be a good boy for 2 months, they're too long. So he screws a bit of paper up, throws it on the floor. Begins to write again and says, Dear Jesus, I would be a good boy for 1 month if I get a PlayStation for Christmas. Looks at what he's written, he says, no, that's too hard. Cannot do that, throws it down. Begins to write again. Dear Jesus, I would be a good boy for 1 week. Then he gets a brainwave. He goes downstairs to the parents' lounge. And there on the mantelpiece is a figurine, a statuette of Mother Mary. So he carefully takes it off the mantelpiece, takes it upstairs, wraps it in a cloth, and then puts it in a towel and wraps it up nice and carefully and places a statuette of Mother Mary under his bed. And sits on the edge of his bed again and begins to write the letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, right. Okay, can we have that slide, please? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I mean, you can imagine that. I mean, not often the night sky sort of shines like the noonday sun, and yet, so they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's a pretty pretty amazing sort of an entry into the world, isn't it? What a birth announcement that is. Hey, that's great. I mean, years ago, we just had a little notice in the Evening Post, didn't we? I mean, you would never have had a birth announcement like that. I certainly didn't. When I was born, apparently I was not a pretty sight when I was born. And the nurse came out of the delivery room and grabbed my father by the arm and looked sadly into his eyes and said, "Mr. Salisbury, it's a boy, but I'm afraid the doctor didn't know which end to smack." You got it. All right, two thoughts from that passage. Two thoughts from that passage. Get with me, please. Firstly, good news. Now, we just love good news. Good news is what comes that's so unexpected, but it wipes out any of the bad stuff that's around, and it's totally good for you. Unexpected, good news, that's a surprise. For example, the boss says to you, "Hey, you've done well for the last few months. How about having the next 3 weeks off without pay?" With pay. that would be good news, wouldn't it? Or you're a teenage boy and you're in your bedroom and the bedroom's a mess. It's like the Silver Stream landfill, you know, and your mother walks past the open door, looks in the room and says, "Hey, Sam, the bedroom's a mess, but how about you just going into the lounge and watch TV and I'll clean up your room for you." That would be good news, wouldn't it? Right. That would be stupid, but it would be good news. Or good news would be the phone rings and it's your mother-in-law on the phone. And she said, "Oh, you know how I was going to come down and stay for a month? I've decided now that I'm not going to come down at all." That would be good news, right? We love good news. Good news for all the people. Most of us don't hear much good news. I don't know, we don't watch the TV news much. But most of what we have on the media and print on TV is bad news. But the good news for all the people is that this world will not always be a place of bad news. In fact, what's going to happen is that the baby in a manger, the Saviour, is going to usher in the kingdom of God, where all the wrong that's occurred on this planet will be put right. And this world will once again be the way that it was created to be, and not tarnished or soiled or dirtied by evil and suffering. That will be the good news. Isaiah 65 is a really neat passage that I'd encourage you to read when you go home. It's a passage where the prophet uses imagery from the day to create this poetic picture of what the kingdom of God will be like. He uses phrases like, "People will work and see a reward for their labor, which means there'll be no injustice. There will not be, in this kingdom, in this realm that God is going to bring, there will not be the children in Asian countries who work for nothing to make Nike sneakers that sell for $250 here. Isaiah 65 says that children will not be snatched from their parents. You won't have the events like in Afghanistan at the moment where children are taken off their parents. There'll be no injustice. And it says that children will not die young and that old men will live out their days. Isn't that good news? Old men. How many old men here? How many men over the age of 50? 50's old, eh? Good. If any of you old men, if you're sitting next to an old man that's having trouble with his rotator cuff and he just lift his hand up. Old men will live out their days. How do you know you're old? Some of you have got questions. How do you know you're old? You know you're old men, when you go to a wedding and the bride's grandmother looks better than the bride. Right? Right, okay. It's time for a drink. Was that? Good news. Good news is from what is the words that we get from the word gospel. And in John's account of the good news, he explains in a couple of words what the good news is. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, would not die, but would live an everlasting life." So the good news is that there is a God who loves and a God who gives. And when that was written, it was so foreign to the people of the day, because in those cultures, they believed in gods who took, gods who destroyed, gods who were vengeful. That's what the Romans and the Greeks believed. I mean, if your crops failed, it was the gods' fault. If your children died, it was the gods' fault. If you were sick, well, it was the gods who caused it. And so a God who loved and a God who gave was right off their radar. They just couldn't understand a God of emotion that was giving and loving. And so the good news is a God who loved us enough to give his son to enter this world, to give his life to so that this world could be restored and our lives could be restored in the way that we were created to be. Good news. We don't hear much today about the word or the word Saviour, do we? This is the second word. Now, can we see this? I think that's the English spelling, isn't it? Saviour. Saviour has three meanings. Firstly, it means the liberator, the one who sets free, the one who comes to take people from bondage and set them free, the one who removes shackles from this enslaved world and sets it free, the liberator. The second meaning of the word Saviour is redeemer, the one who buys back, the one who rightfully owns, but the goods have been removed from his possession, but he pays a price to purchase back and to repossess what was rightfully his. The third meaning of the word Saviour is the rescuer, the one who takes from a place of danger, the place that is life-threatening, and restores to a safe place where life can be lived well. So the second word we're looking at after good news is the word Saviour. Now fast forward from a manger to the Saviour who is on a cross. Now this is where it gets a little bit absurd, because we have the Saviour of the world, the liberator, the redeemer, and the rescuer on a cross. We've shifted from a baby in a manger, announced as the Saviour of this world, but now he's on a cross. Now that is kind of inconsistent, because here is the liberator, he himself being arrested, tried and whipped and bound and then marched up a hill carrying a cross, supposedly the liberator of the world. We have the Redeemer who himself was sold and betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We have the rescuer and who needed to be rescued. On the cross, arms outstretched, vulnerable as the baby was in the manger, and more so, vulnerable. And even the soldiers mocked him and said, "Hey, if you can save yourself, if you can liberate yourself, do so, come down." But somehow this incredible, loving, giving God was working something in this darkest of hours as he introduced this upside-down kingdom to our world. The upside-down kingdom that talks about the first shall be last. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If your enemy wants a shirt, well, give him a jacket as well. The upside-down kingdom is introduced in the such an upside-down manner where the liberator, the redeemer, and the rescuer is on a cross, vulnerable, giving his life. Isn't that amazing? That's good news. That is really good news. And of course, the good news is magnified many times over when 3 days later, the Saviour rises from the dead. Good news. Jesus made a couple of statements when before he died on the cross that I think kind of give us some relation back to the biblical narrative and also give us a real sense of hope. And they resonate with such good news. The first statement Jesus made before he died was, "It is finished." In other words, it's over. Now, "it is finished" has two meanings. Firstly, it's an accounting term. Bruce? I think it's an accounting term. It means that no more money is owed. The debt has been paid. You don't owe anything more on this. The liability has been covered. It is finished. The second meaning is a construction term. The job is over. In other words, we've built a bridge between this landmass and this landmass here. We've built the bridge and the bridge has completed. And God, and Jesus is saying that this chasm that existed between God and man has now been completed. It is finished. The second statement Jesus makes on the cross is a response to the question that the criminal next to him asked. Do you remember that the criminal next to being crucified next to Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This afternoon or today, you will be with me in paradise." Do you know what paradise means, the real meaning of the word paradise in Greek? It means garden. Take back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember the story when man decided that he was going to define right and wrong himself, and he took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that because he did that, he was unable or he was no longer capable of ruling God's, nurturing God's world the way that he was, excuse me, the way that he was designed to rule God's world. And so basically exiled from the garden. And Adam and Eve were no longer had access to the garden. In fact, God put a security fence, if you like, around the garden so that mankind, with his knowledge of good and evil, which we have today, which really means that I can define good and evil according to what I believe. It's okay. It's okay that it doesn't matter if the other tribe or the other person does not see the same way as me. It doesn't matter. And that's why I can rob your shop, even though you may not think it's the right thing to do. It's okay for me to do it. I can invade your land. I can do what I like because we've made up what we're going to do in our own eyes, as it says in Leviticus. And so with that understanding of the knowledge of good and evil and rejecting God's definition of what is right and what is wrong, man is exiled from the garden. The security fence is put around, and it's only when Christ died on the cross he was able to say to the criminal, "Hey, I'll see you this afternoon in the garden." The garden is now free for us to occupy. In other words, this place where man and God can live together in harmony is now open for business because of the cross, because of the Saviour, because of what the good news means for us. Isn't that good news? It is finished. That's right, eh? It is finished. It is done. The job is complete. No more is owing. The debt has been paid and the garden is open again. The place that we can dwell with our Heavenly Father is available to us all. Christmas is not just about presents and trees and good as they may be. It's not just about food. It's not just about fancy hats as good as Gary's was last night. It's not just about lights around a house that soak up all the power from the national grid. It's not just about a fat man coming down the chimney. But the story of Christmas is this baby in a manger, the Saviour, becomes a Saviour on a cross, restoring us back to the way that we're supposed to be, redeeming a world, liberating a world, rescuing us, and allowing us to live life as it's supposed to be lived. I trust this Christmas, wherever you're at, wherever, it's been a couple of difficult years, hasn't it? There's uncertainty and stuff happening and whatever's been going on in our lives and with our climate and with our economic climate and with what's ahead of us too, and the predictions that are out for the coming year, we just don't know. But I trust that this Christmas we'll have a sense that we can trust in the Liberator. We can trust the Redeemer and the Rescuer. And when you're talking with your friends and with your family, remind each other of the goodness of this God who loves and who gives, and the one that we just want to really be embraced by, and we want to take his love and share it with others as well. Amen. Let's remember that this Christmas. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the meaning of Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, that the Saviour came. The baby in a manger became the Saviour on a cross. And we thank you for the life that we have because of what you have done for us. We thank you that we can recognise you as the one who brought us back, and you paid the price with your life, giving your life for us. You rescued us and put us in a safe place. We thank you for life that you've given us, in Jesus' name. Help us to enjoy these next few days with family, with friends, and our just understanding and our relationship and our love for you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.